And I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13, and then verse 29 to 36. So Acts 2, verses 1 to 13, and then verse 29 to 36. And so let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And then verse 29 to 36. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today on the church calendar, as we mentioned earlier, is Pentecost Sunday. And it's good that we reflect upon Pentecost today, because certain events in history are so monumental that they forever change the future course of history and are worth remembering, and some are worth celebrating greatly. This is why, as Christians, we often celebrate, right? Christmas and Good Friday and Easter Sunday and Ascension Day. And Pentecost Sunday is worthy of celebration as well. It's one of the five evangelical feast days. And often there's so much attention given to Christmas and even Good Friday and Easter Sunday that we often forget about Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday. I spoke to the elementary school kids at Regina Christian School this week, and on Pentecost Sunday, and I went through those five evangelical feast days. I said, "How many of you have heard of Christmas?" They all raised their hand enthusiastically. "How many of you heard of Good Friday?" They all raised their hand enthusiastically. "Easter Sunday, Ascension Day." And one kid goes, "Huh?" But these are wonderful days in the life of our Lord, redemptive historical events that have great significance for us and for our salvation that we ought to remember and celebrate in a wonderful way. And so we'll be thinking about this morning, what is Pentecost all about? What is going on here? What is the significance of this? And there's a lot going on here, and there's so much we could say about these things, but we'll focus on just four things here. So what is the significance of Pentecost? We'll see that Pentecost is the inauguration of a new creation, of a new exodus, of a new people, and a new king. And we should celebrate this. And so, first, notice that Pentecost is the inauguration of a new creation. First, notice the time and place here that Luke records in verse 1. He says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Pentecost comes from a Greek word that means 50th, and it referred to the 50th day after the Passover festival when the Jews celebrated the Feast of Weeks, which was the annual harvest festival. It's the second of Israel's three major annual festivals that all Jewish males were required to attend in Jerusalem. You can read about that in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. There was these three great festivals that all male Jews were required to attend in Jerusalem every year, the others being Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. The population during these festivals, the population of Jerusalem, would have gone from about 100,000 to around 1 million during one of these three festivals. I mean, this would be, to give you an idea, sort of like if Regina here had some festival and all the city of Calgary came to attend, and the city would just swell and just be, you know, there'd be no hotels, people would be camping out in the country, right? Because there'd be so many people here. And it would be a little bit like that. Wouldn't that be kind of crazy if all of Calgary came here? I don't think that'll ever happen. But it was a joyous occasion where the Israelites gave thanks to God for his provision throughout the year. And notice next this remarkable sign in verse 2. It says, then suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. This is an audible sign. It's the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven. And children, you've probably experienced some powerful winds here living in Saskatchewan. And we know we got a number of people from Lethbridge and Calgary area, and they experienced lots of strong winds, right? We know how strong the winds can be and how powerful they can be and how loud they can be at times. And this is far greater than any wind we've ever experienced. It's a supernatural experience here from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. What is this audible sign a sign of? Well, it's a sign of the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, in Hebrew and Greek, the same word that is used for spirit is also used for breath and wind in both Hebrew and Greek. There's a play on words in this way in John 3 when, remember, Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night and asks who he is. And in one verse in chapter 3 of John, he says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Wind and Spirit are the same word in Greek. Ezekiel 37 is another example of this. You may remember that amazing prophecy of Ezekiel where he sees this vision of a valley of very dry bones and asks, can these bones live? And then the Lord says to him, prophesy over these bones. Preach, you know, prophesy over them. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, ruach, to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath, ruach, in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. And so Ezekiel does this. I can't imagine. I'm so thankful that I'm not preaching to a valley of very dry bones today. That would be really difficult, far more difficult than preaching to a computer screen during COVID. This is what the Lord asks Ezekiel to do, to preach to these very dry bones. And they then come together and form a vast army of people, but without breath in them. And so God says, prophesy to the breath, the ruach. And then he prophesies to the breath, and then it says, and then they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so you see this pattern here in Ezekiel's vision of forming and filling. And this, if you're familiar with Genesis 1 and 2, is an echo of creation, signifying a new creation. It was in the beginning that God created the world, and he formed it, and he filled it. And then in the creation of man, right, he formed man on day 6, and he breathed the breath of life into him. And then man became a living creature. And we see that going on here on Pentecost Sunday. What is the significance of this mighty rushing wind? It's a sign of the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit and the dawn of the new creation in Christ. The new creation that we look forward to when Christ returns broke into this present evil age on Pentecost Sunday, when the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind to breathe new life into those who were spiritually dead. So this is a sign of the new creation that we celebrate. And how does that apply to us today? Well, it means that we already, even now, experience by the Holy Spirit a foretaste of the new creation today. You experienced it first at your conversion, when the Holy Spirit regenerated your heart, opened your heart, and gave you the gift of faith in Christ. Without the Holy Spirit's regenerating work, you would still be dead, spiritually dead in your sins and trespasses. But the Holy Spirit breathed new life into you. He made you alive in Christ. And so rejoice in that and celebrate that and thank God for that, for the birthday of the new creation that's even broken into your life. And the Holy Spirit continues to breathe new life into you. He is the one who unites you and me to the life-giving vine of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who transforms you and me more and more into the image of Christ and causes us to bear spiritual fruit. This is what our catechism highlights for us in question answer 53. It says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And we confess that he is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. You see, without the Holy Spirit in our life, Christ and all of his benefits would remain outside of us. They would have just remained in heaven. Christ would have come for nothing. All of the salvation that he won for us, that he accomplished for us, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, would have been useless to us without the gift of the Holy Spirit coming into our life to unite us with Jesus Christ in all of his benefits. It would have been like, you know, somebody preparing a wonderful meal for us, and then we just look at it. You know, and do we get any kind of nourishment from that meal by just looking at it? Absolutely not, right? That's why it's so frustrating, though, to, you know, watch these, cooking channels. You just get to look at it. You know, but the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the appetite to eat the food, and he's the one who enables us to eat the food. And Jesus is the bread of life, who's come down from heaven and given himself for our sins and has risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ and all the blessings of being united to the bread of life. And so we celebrate that. And it's because of this inauguration of the new creation in us that we don't lose heart in this world of sorrow. And, and the Holy Spirit is the spirit of the new creation, and he dwells within us, and he gives us a foretaste of the glories of the age to come. We look forward to an age of perfect love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things when Christ returns. That will be all perfected when Christ returns. But the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of that even now, doesn't he? That was just the fruit of the Spirit I'm mentioning, right? And he gives that to us. He begins to bear that in our lives even now so that we become more and more beautiful in Christ, in the Christian life. And isn't that comforting to us? Because we have these bodies that are wasting away, the Bible says. Right? Paul says in one place, our bodies are wasting away day by day. Right? And some of us know that a little bit, that truth a little more, you know, closely. The hairs are getting gray and the hairs disappearing. You know, we did our first live stream of the yesterday in our church with the wedding, and we had the camera back there, and I watched the live stream, and man, I'm missing some hair back here, and it was a little humbling, and you know, and we get the wrinkles, and our we get sicknesses, we get diseases, we get bodily aches and pains. The older we get, we can't do the same things we used to do. We get closer and closer to death. And that can be so depressing at times. And yet, the Bible encourages us that we have the new creation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And he is renewing us day by day, inwardly. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, even though we're, in a sense, you know, getting older and kind of uglier on the outside, we're becoming more and more beautiful on the inside. The older we get and the more we mature in Christ and we rejoice in that, and praise be to God, we're going to have new bodies one day. Glorious bodies like Jesus Christ when he raises our bodies from the dead. And so this mighty rushing wind is a sign of the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. It's a sign of new creation that's broken into our lives. And it gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste and a guarantee of the new creation that is to come. But secondly, Pentecost is not only the sign of the inauguration of a new creation, it's the sign of the inauguration of a new exodus. Notice verse 3, it says, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here the imagery harkens back to the Exodus, that great redemptive event in the Old Testament. I mean, think about it. How did God first appear to Moses in Exodus 3? Well, he appeared to him as in a burning bush. And what image signaled that God's presence descended upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19? Well, we read in Exodus 19, now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And what image of God's presence do we have when he led Israel in the wilderness? Well, he led Israel in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of what by night? A pillar of fire by night. And so with all of this in mind, what do you think this sign of tongues of fire is pointing us to? Well, it's pointing us to the fact that this is a sign of a new exodus that's taking place. And even more, when Moses finished building the tabernacle at the end of Exodus, what happened? Well, in Exodus 40 we read, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory cloud of God descended and God filled the tabernacle with his fiery presence. And so not only is this a sign of the inauguration of a new exodus, it's also a sign of the inauguration of a new temple as well. That God is dwelling with his people, which was the goal of the exodus, that God would dwell with his people and they would worship him. And just as the Spirit rested on Jesus at his baptism, so too does the Spirit rest on the church as the new temple when Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. And so now we, the covenant people of God, are the temple. The new temple is not made with bricks and mortar, but it's made with flesh and bones and bodies and souls, human souls. We are living stones in the new temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul says so clearly in 1 Corinthians 3 when he calls the church. He says, we are the temple. You are God's temple, dwells in us. And that should just floor you. Imagine being an Israelite in those days and marveling at the tabernacle and temple and the glory of the Lord filling the temple with His cloud and fiery presence. Imagine seeing all that. And what we see at Pentecost is that now that same glory fills us. And not only the church as a whole, but each and every one of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us forever. He will never leave us. He's always within us to be with us, to encourage us in the faith, and to lead us through the wilderness of this world, ultimately to our promised land of the new heavens and new earth. And so this is all a sign of a new Exodus and a new temple. And that ought to encourage us greatly, because this is, I mean, the Exodus in Christ is far greater than the Exodus of the Old Testament, right? That was, they were enslaved in Egypt. They're enslaved to the tyranny of the Pharaoh. But we all outside of Christ were once enslaved to much greater oppressors. We were enslaved to our sin. We were enslaved to the tyranny of the devil. We were in bondage to death. The wages of sin is death. And not just physical death, but eternal death and hell forever because of our sins. But God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, came into this world and did what Adam failed to do, and did what Israel failed to do, and did what you and I have failed to do, in obeying God's law perfectly, in being the faithful Son that God has been looking for all throughout redemptive history. God says at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus says, "It is always my delight to do my Father's will. It's my food and drink." And He never once sinned. And then He died on the cross for our sins to save us from slavery to sin and tyranny of the devil, and bondage to death. He conquered all our greatest enemies through His life, death, and resurrection. And now He is leading us in a new exodus. By His Word and Spirit, He reigns at the Father's right hand as our great High Priest and King, and by His Spirit, He's always with us, by His Word and Spirit, leading us through this world to our new heavens and new earth. And so we look forward to that. Rejoice. This is why we celebrate Pentecost. It's the inauguration of a new exodus. And we don't lose heart. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we will be persecuted in this life. We will suffer in this life. People will hate us for our faith in Jesus Christ. No servant is greater than their master. But Peter encourages us with these words in 1 Peter 4. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He is with you, and He is leading you. This is particularly comforting for us today, where there's increasing hostility towards Christians coming from our culture, and with the persecution of Christians around the world. But we take heart, because Peter says, God's Word tells us, if we are insulted for the name of Christ, we are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and the sufferings that we face in this world will be nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And so we gladly bear them all for our Savior and King Jesus. Well, not only was Pentecost an inauguration of the new creation and a new Exodus, it was also the inauguration of a new people, a new covenant people. Notice verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what are these other tongues? Well, some people thought they were drunk. And this is just like drunken gibberish or something. That's what we read in verse 13. They're filled with new wine. And Peter responds in verse 15, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. since it's only the third hour of the day. Hello, it's 9 a.m. They didn't just like have, you know, a bunch of wine for breakfast. Come on, it's only 9 a.m. And they weren't drunk. So what were these other tongues? And verses 5 to 8 gives us a hint. Notice, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And so, is this some angelic language or private prayer language, as some people believe today? Is that what biblical tongues is? No. Biblical tongues are known languages. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language, in his own native language. It's emphasized twice because that's what they were hearing. They were hearing their own languages, and that's what they're marveling at. They're hearing the mighty works of God, the gospel being proclaimed to them in their own language. People from all different nations represented under heaven, it says here. And that's important for us to emphasize because, yeah, there's many, right? Many brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches that think that tongues is a private prayer language. But it's not. It's known languages. And one commentator writes that a group of uneducated Galileans could suddenly speak fluently in multiple languages was an undeniable miracle. So the pilgrims who heard them were utterly astonished. And the point here that we want to stress is that the Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled. This is blessing for all nations. God is not merely the God of the Jews. He's the God of all nations. The gospel's for everyone. And it's just a representative list. Right? You may have said, well, you know, Canada's not mentioned there, or, you know. But this is a representative list. All nations are represented here. And so no matter where your earthly citizenship lies, if you have faith in Christ, your citizenship is ultimately in heaven. You belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, and you're an heir of the same promises made to Abraham. So these other tongues pointed to the transition from the old covenant community of Israel to the new covenant community made up of all nations and constituted around faith in Christ. And one of the purposes of the gift of tongues was that it was a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel. They had rejected Jesus. And this is a sign of judgment on unbelievers. Paul says this very thing in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, in the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even when they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so Paul says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. And in those verses, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28, a prophecy which contains a prophecy of judgment on unbelieving Israel, that God is one day going to speak to them with, it says, strange lips and a foreign tongue for not trusting in his word, supremely his incarnate word. And that's just a particular curse of the Mosaic covenant for disobedience in Deuteronomy 28. And so tongues, you see, served a particular function at a particular point in redemptive history. They were a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel, and they signaled the transition from the old covenant community to the new covenant community. And it's part of the glory of Christ our Redeemer that he came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, and he redeems and unites a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. And it's not about whether you are an Israelite or not. It's all about faith in Christ. And all who do have faith in Christ are part of God's people and are heirs of the same promises made to Abraham. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God was mostly working just with the nation of Israel. And the nations had to come to Israel to know the one true God. But now, Pentecost reminds us of our mission that goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant, but then also is confirmed when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and said, now go, you go into the world and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so now, that is our mission, to go into the world and Pentecost is a sign of that, that Christ came to save people from every nation. And we're so thankful for that, because last time I checked, we don't have any Jews in this congregation, any people that are from Israel. You know, we're made up of a people from all different walks of life. We're Canadians, sure, but also we also have people from other backgrounds, Croatian, Italian, Filipino, Vietnamese, Dutch, right? There's all different ethnic backgrounds, and we praise God for this, the wonderful diversity of the body of Christ. And the thing that unites us all is Jesus Christ, our head, as our Savior and our King. Only the gospel can unite a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. And so we celebrate Pentecost for these things. And we even bring the gospel to our Jewish brothers and sisters, because the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And so we praise God for that on Pentecost Sunday. Well, finally, not only is Pentecost the inauguration of a new creation, a new Exodus, and a new covenant people, but it's also the sign of an inauguration of a new king. Again, there's so much more going on here in Acts 2, but I want to make sure I highlight the fact that Pentecost was Jesus' royal coronation day. It was his royal coronation day. And the Holy Spirit spotlights Jesus on Pentecost Sunday in this powerful Pentecost sermon by Peter. Where what does Peter preach? Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He loves to spotlight Jesus. He has a spotlight ministry. He wants to draw our attention to Jesus Christ, and so we focus on him, so that we are comforted in Christ, that we have faith, our faith is strengthened, and we're conformed more into the image of Christ. And sadly, too many today reverse that concept. If you go to a church that claims to be Spirit-filled, and the name of Jesus is never mentioned, is it truly a Spirit-filled church? No. A Spirit-filled church is a church where Jesus Christ is proclaimed from all the Scriptures. Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead, because the Spirit loves to spotlight Jesus. To not look to Jesus is sort of like, you know, going to a you know, maybe like a musical or a play, and you know, so you go and everybody goes to watch what? To watch the actors on the stage. And there's spotlights at the back to focus our attention on them. But how many of you have ever gone to a musical or a play where somebody just stands up and just stares at the spotlight the whole time? The whole time, just staring. Wow, they got beautiful spotlights here. I mean, that would be so strange. And it ought to be strange if a church is not preaching Christ. Pentecost Sunday is all about the royal coronation of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, who has ascended and was enthroned on high. And look at this is what Peter says in Acts 2:33. Everybody asks in our text in verse 12, what does this mean? And Peter's sermon is basically, this is that. This is that. Notice verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And so let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Right, Jesus ascended into heaven to be enthroned on high in his ascension. But nobody could see ultimately what's going on there. And that transaction that took place where Jesus took his throne, he's crowned as king. And so all these visible and audible signs are pointing them to that invisible reality. It's kind of like this. Sinclair Ferguson, I've mentioned this before, but I think it's a wonderful illustration of this. Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish pastor and theologian, speaks of the time when he was four and Queen Elizabeth was declared queen, but it wasn't until he was five that her royal coronation took place, where she was actually crowned and invested with power. And he also remembers that on her coronation day, he and all the children of the kingdom received a little gift. They received, at least in Scotland, a little teacup with a picture of the queen on this teacup, and it was filled with candies. Probably the candies were more exciting for these children. But if they kept them, you know, those teacups might be worth something today. But they all received this gift. Then he says, you know, this was a sign, a visible sign of something he couldn't see, that something took place in the far reaches of the kingdom, that his queen was crowned and enthroned. And that's what's going on here in these visible signs, in this, and what Peter wants to say is that we have a king on high who's been crowned, and just like we just heard in that illustration, he has poured out a gift to us. He's poured out a gift to us, and the supreme gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so what should our response be to the fact that we have a king? Well, we ought to seek refuge in him. Psalm 2 says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." All must repent of their sins and take refuge in King Jesus alone for salvation. And we ought to celebrate him as our king, right? What do people do when a great king or queen is enthroned? Well, they celebrate, of course. You can watch on YouTube, you know, Queen Elizabeth's coronation day, and just see how the streets are flooded and the celebration that takes place. Not too long ago, in 2013, the Dutch celebrated their first king in 123 years, Willem Alexander. You can watch videos of the Dutch celebrating with just orange hats and orange shirts and just a sea of orange. And I'm sure that tons of Stroop waffles were consumed that day, and droppies and mints, and all kinds of wonderful feasting and drinking. They celebrated their new king. And so we ought to celebrate that we have a king, and we ought to serve him. We ought to serve him. We ought to serve him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And, you know, we don't always like to serve those in authority over us. But we've been given the Spirit who gives us new desires. And we ought to serve Jesus in gratitude for all he's done for us. Many kings and queens and those in authority, they all ultimately will let us down in one way or another. And they all will die at some point, and their reign won't go on forever. But we serve a king who lives forever, who's enthroned forever. And he's a good king, and he's a great king. He's the king who died for our sins and rose again from the dead and saves us from all our sins and misery. He's the king who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not a burden to serve Jesus, because there's no other king like him. He is a wonderful, great, and good king. He'll never let you down. He died for you. He's a good shepherd who laid down his life for you. So let us serve him all the days of our life. Let us do everything he commands us to do without objecting, but gladly, joyfully, readily willing. Let us serve our king by the power of the Holy Spirit and thankfulness for all he's done for us in our salvation. And so truly Pentecost is a day worth remembering and celebrating. And so let us celebrate our King Jesus. And let us celebrate the gift that he's given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let us share the good news with others. And look forward to the day when our King will return and wipe away all tears from our eyes and right every wrong and bring us into the glories of his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And we praise you for the gift of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our King at your right hand, who rules over all things for the sake of his church, and is ever living to intercede for us as our great high priest, and is coming again one day. And we look forward to his return. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We thank you, Father and Son, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon your church on Pentecost Sunday, and that we partake of, that all believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of the Spirit to dwell within them forever. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would more and more unite us with Christ and all his benefits and mold us more into his image, that we would reflect the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ, his character, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, and all the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to magnify him in our life and help us to tell the good news to others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.